So many lost and dying in this world today. Have you heard the crying, or do you turn away? The harvest now is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God needs some willing vessels to be used. Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. Is it too late for caring? Does Jesus really save? And are we truly praying for the blind to find their way? Little children are falling into a burning hell. Will anyone heed the calling to go and tell? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. For my Savior died on that rugged cross. He thought of me when he counted the cost. How can I say that I love him if I don't reply? Here am I will go, I will reach the lost untold. I will give the Lord control. I will tell them of the crimson flow. Here am
That man, the last man in the video, his name is Ra. He's about 49 or 50 years old. When we first began going to the village, the Jam village, a Muslim village many years ago, he hated Christianity with a passion. You have to understand, he was studying to be an imam at the mosque. He was a highly educated man in Islam. But he made one fatal mistake, Pastor Myers. He allowed his two teenage boys to attend our Bible study. This evening, I'm going to share, Lord willing, a testimony of one of those young men who was part of that Bible study. But this man's two teenage sons accepted Christ. And the changes that took place in their lives over almost 10 years, the Lord used to bring conviction to Ra and his wife. And he turned from Islam and turned to the living God. Amen? And now today, that man is not just the most hated man in the village, perhaps, but he's a solid preacher. He's a lay preacher. He sells chickens for a living. Imagine this, guys. He gets up about 4:30, 4 o'clock every morning, including Sundays. You don't work, you don't eat over there. So every morning, gets up, goes and buys chickens somewhere. I have no idea where he buys them. He takes them to somewhere and he sells them. And he's usually free by about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning. He uses most of his afternoons for ministry. Hands out tracts, goes soul winning, disciples new believers, travels to Phnom Penh to attend Bible Institute. He's a solid soul winner. That's what missions is all about. Amen? Thank God for the power of the gospel. In the amount of time that we have remaining, I would like to challenge you with a couple thoughts. Let's open our Bible to 1 Peter You have that thing up and rolling, guys? PowerPoint. Okay. I want to challenge you for a few minutes here from a message I'm entitling The Rest of Your Time. The Rest of Your Time. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to get this podium right here because that light is going to blind me, and then my wife is going to have to drive home, and we might get pulled over by a Long Beach police officer, and my wife does not have a valid driver's license because it expired in Cambodia. So all that to explain why I'm going to use this podium, so as to keep my wife from going to jail again, okay? So, yeah, again, that's another story, guys. I just don't have time to share about that, okay? The rest of your time. Brother Esposito has challenged us over the last couple weeks, several different messages. If you've been in college classes this last week, you've been challenged by the Great Commission, by our responsibility as Christians to not just lead people to Christ, but then to take them on to spiritual maturity. Brother Esposito challenged us on Sunday in regard to reaching around the corner. Reaching around the corner, he gave the illustration from the Titanic about the lifeboats. And lifeboat number 14, do you remember that message? And he challenged us to be a lifeboat 14 church. And thank God, I believe we are. I believe we're trying our best by God's help to reach our Jerusalem, to reach the people around the corner. He then challenged us Sunday evening to continue by reaching people around the globe. He challenged us to have a heart for people who have never once heard the gospel. Lord willing, this Sunday morning, this Sunday evening, I will be challenging you by that with that concept as well. I'm going to remind you and I that we have a debt to pay. If we're saved, we have a debt to pay. And tonight, Pacific Baptist Church, let's remember, God will only bless the church who is involved in reaching souls with the gospel. From door to door and shore to shore. Not just door to door, but shore to shore. Meaning here in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we've been challenged to do that. You need to remember, and if you've been watching news, and if you haven't been living under a rock, you know that we are living in perilous times. Now, did the Bible tell us ahead of time we'd be living in perilous times? It did. It says, know this, that at end times it'll be perilous. Okay? Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. We look at the supernatural things that are going on with our weather around the world. It should surely tell us our time is short. Amen? I checked this afternoon on the internet. Around 200 people or so have died in Texas, Florida, and the Caribbean through Harvey and Irma just in the last month or so. While at the same time, Bangladesh, India, and Nepal had over 1,000 dead from massive floods. By the way, we didn't hear much about that. In Mexico, 3 weeks ago, 58 souls perished in earthquakes, and just several days ago, 216, at a minimum, 216 died in another earthquake. Now, as tragic as these events are, and many, many others, we won't take time to detail, as tragic as those things are, we heard the songs this evening about a little boy that has no food to eat, a little girl with no hope, has no parents that love her. Those are sad stories. But can I tell you something much sadder? Is the fact that the majority of those souls that were lost within the last few weeks through natural catastrophes not only lived in poverty, most of those people outside of America lived in poverty. The Caribbean, India, Bangladesh, Nepal, Mexico, most of those folks were poor folks, and that's sad, that's tragic. But more tragic than that is the fact the majority of them, when they died, they did not go to heaven. And they woke up in a place of eternal torment. They went to hell. The sad reality is that the majority of the people in Cambodia, in China, in Thailand, in Indonesia are lost and they don't even know it. Have you ever been lost? You ever been driving someplace and been lost, but you didn't know you were lost? You thought you were making good progress? I've done that a couple times. I wish I could blame that on my wife, but we already know her driver's license expired, so anybody driving, it's got to be me, okay? I thought I was on track, but I was actually lost. The majority of the people that the folks will go to Thailand, Indonesia to try to reach, they're lost and they don't know it. Furthermore, there are some people who are lost and they don't want to be found. But can I tell you, church, this evening that many people around the world are lost and they want to know God, but they don't know how to find God. They don't know where to find God. You saw in a video this evening the older lady that was wearing the scarf. She was born Muslim. She lived Muslim up until about her 72nd, 73rd birthday. She spent a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of her time on a daily basis trying to get freedom from the evil spirits that controlled her life. She wanted to know truth, but she didn't know where to find truth until soul winners from Pacific Baptist Church went and shared the gospel with her and were patient and patiently led her and loved her to the Lord. Many people would respond to truth if they were given the opportunity to respond to it. Many of those people, I believe, in India, Bangladesh, people who have died in these floods, they died and went to hell without ever once having the opportunity to reject salvation. Let me remind you, many times we knock on the same doors over and over and over, and people reject salvation over and over and over. And by the way, they will be responsible before God, before the great white throne judgment, they will be responsible for the amount of opportunity, the amount of light they've been given, but they've chosen to reject. It'd be a terrible thing for you to die and go to hell from Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach, or Pacific Christian School, or Pacific Baptist Bible College. So many people around the world, they would respond if they had the opportunity, but they've not yet been given the opportunity. Let me ask you, what role do we need to play in helping them to get the opportunity to at least reject a clear plan of salvation? My wife and I and son had daughter, didn't have daughter, we had dinner, okay? I wish I had a daughter, but we had dinner, okay? You know what I'm trying to do, guys? I'm trying to talk really, really fast because I want to try to get us out as close on time as I can here, which would be 10 o'clock, according to the pastor. We had dinner with an older lady who has invested in the ministry there in Cambodia. She actually bought me the laptop that I used to prepare the video. A godly lady. Amazing story how that happened. Last time we were in the States several years ago, I ran into her by accident at Best Buy. I was there to purchase a $300 rock-bottom cheap computer. She saw me there. Hey, Pastor Dave, while you're there, what are you doing? I'm here to buy a laptop. Oh, really? Okay. And she walked away. About 5 minutes later, she came back and said, which laptop do you want to buy? She said, I'll help you with half of it. I said, wow, that's awesome. And she said, and maybe buy something a little bit more expensive than you were planning to buy. What were you planning to buy? I was planning to buy this $300 Dell Packard, whatever it was. Like junk. Probably would have lasted about 4 minutes, okay? She said, no, don't buy that. Buy something more expensive because I'm going to help you with half. So I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, well, now I can probably buy a computer maybe $500, maybe $600. And here's this 70-year-old something Cambodian lady. And she said, you know, I've heard that MacBooks are the best. I said, well, you probably heard right. She said, what does a MacBook look like anyway? I said, well, I'm not sure. She said, where are they? I said, I think they're over there somewhere. She said, well, let's go look at them. I said, well, okay, I want to make you happy, Grandma. Let's go. And she said, but I'm thinking to myself, okay, now the cheapest one was like $1,100, so she's going to help me half. That means I'm going to pay about $600 plus tax. I better steer away from there. And she said, which one of these do you think you'd like? And I felt pressure. I'm like, oh, okay, she's going to purchase half. I better at least buy a MacBook. I'll buy the cheapest one. You know, the screen was about 3 inches big, okay? Hard drive was about 32 gigabytes, okay? It ran only off of solar power. That's the one I was going to buy. And she said, is that the one you really want? And I lied. I said, yeah, I think this will do it. This is great. This will be great. Thank you so much for helping. She said, you know what? That is useless. That computer's no good. And she went right to the top of the line, like $2,100. She said, wouldn't this one be better? I said, well, it probably would be, okay? And she said, well, then buy that one. And I said, no. She said, I'm going to pay for the whole thing. I said, really? And she said, you know what? She said, now, Pastor Dave, you're not buying this computer to play games on, are you? I said, no, that's my wife, because she lost her driver's license. She's so depressed. She sits home and plays Pac-Man all day, okay? But me, I don't do that. And she said, well, the Lord's work is worthy of the best that we have, so why would we want to buy a junky computer? And I said, well, that's good. Let's go for it. And she said, do you need anything else to go with? By the time we got out of there, she spent like $2,600 on this laptop and the peripheral stuff that goes with it. Now, I called her a couple days ago to tell her I wanted to meet up with her and show her the video that her computer allowed us to be able to process and rip. And she said, thank you so much for allowing me to be involved in the ministry there in Cambodia. And I said, well, thank you so much for sacrificing. I said, it was so unbelievable. And she said, it was no sacrifice. She said this, and now listen to this. And again, we're talking about what should be our role in helping those who have never heard the gospel. What role should we play? We may or may not get to the title the rest of your time. I have no idea, okay? Here's what she told me last night on the phone. She said, it was no sacrifice. She said, when I saw that you needed a computer, I realized that the purse I was carrying cost nearly $2,000. I don't know what kind of purse it was. Alligator skin? I have no idea. And she said this. She said, why would I buy you a computer to serve the Lord in my home country that costs less than a stupid purse that I carry around? I said, wow. I said, praise the Lord. Now, many people would get saved if you and I would do something to get them the gospel. If you've never been on a missions trip, you've never had the opportunity to visit Bangkok. I've never been to Indonesia. I'm looking forward to going. I've never spent much time in China. I'm looking forward to maybe going there and helping see what we can do as a team there. You've never been to Cambodia or Laos. One of the best things you could do this next year is be part of a missions trip. Go there for yourself. Look into the eyes of people who have become Christians, who have moved from darkness to light because of your prayers and your investment. You know what it'll do? It'll bring you back home. It'll cause you to be more passionate about reaching the people right around you. It really will. I want to ask you this question. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 4. For sake of time, we're not going to read all these verses and explain them, but I'm going to read verse number 2, 3, and 4, and 5, I guess. That he no longer should... Now, this is talking about people who have become saved, who have moved from darkness to light. They're saved. And verse number 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time... Everybody say the rest of his time. The rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What he's saying there is the time past... That means before you were saved, you had enough opportunity to live in the world, fulfill the will of the Gentiles when you walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Let me ask you this. Do you remember what your life was like before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you often take time to think back to the type of life you lived? Every single one of these individuals on here could very clearly tell you the time they got saved and the time before they got saved was different from night and day. Let me ask you this. Did that change take place in your life when you got saved? And have you gradually learned to hate the things that you used to love and love the things that you used to disdain? Here, Peter says, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. It's been enough. By the way, for young people who would say, you know what? I've never lived in the world. I was saved as a young person. Praise the Lord. That's the goal. And those of you in here, those of us in here who do have scars from the world and from sin and from living out of the will of God, we ought to be the most vocal ones to warn the young people to stay away from that stuff. Amen? And so in our life, there was a time that the Apostle Peter refers to the time past. Now, in the Word of God, I have no idea if our slides are going to be in order here. Let me talk to you, first of all, I'm supposed to talk about the context. This is very important. We think about the times we're living in right now. They're perilous times. But you know, they were perilous times back when Peter was writing this as well. If you've studied history, you know that when 1 Peter was being written, there was great persecution going on there, and the church was scattered. The context would be Rome had just burned. Perhaps you studied about that. It burned, and there were hundreds of thousands that were homeless, and several thousand had actually died in the fire. But the problem was the people were blaming the Emperor Nero. And they're saying because of his greed, because he was so selfish, because he wanted to rebuild the city, he actually burned the city down so that he could rebuild it. Some stories I've read have talked about how while the city burned, he sat up on a hill and he sang songs while the city burned. Well, people began to riot, began to try to find a way to get him out of power. And so you know what he did? He needed a scapegoat. And so who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. There was already persecution going on, but that persecution was intensified. When Nero said, it wasn't me that did it, it was the Christians. And so the Christians began in a greater rate than before, began to be martyred. If you studied history, you know that during this time, just shortly after this was written, perhaps 2 or 3 years, the Apostle Peter and Paul were both martyred for their faith. During this time, the Apostle Paul was forced to defend his faith. Eventually, he was beheaded by Nero. Peter was crucified upside down. Now, here's the point. Persecution was the norm at that time. Persecution is the norm for many places in the 1040 window. Peter goes on to tell us in chapter 4, verse number 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, it's not strange. When we're persecuted, it's not strange, it's normal. Let me draw your attention now. Let me look here where I'm at. Now we're getting to the time past. I already jumped ahead of that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describes my life and describes your life before you were saved. And by the way, if this verse still describes your life, you ought to check up on your salvation. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Ephesians 2:12. At that time ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. By the way, it's impossible for us to come to Christ and to be saved until we come to the point that we understand that's where we were at. You know, every person that you saw in this video here, when they compared their life before they were saved with after they were saved, this describes it to a T. They were worshiping, literally worshiping the devil. You and I probably didn't bow down to the devil, but we were living for things that were ungodly. Amen? But you know, something happened. What happened? One day someone shared the gospel with us. They told us how we could be free from that bondage of sin. We had an opportunity to either accept salvation or reject salvation. We heard the gospel, we understood the gospel, and we believed the gospel. We were given a new nature, and we moved from darkness to light. And 2 Corinthians tells us that if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that was our life before we were saved. But let me say this. Peter, in verse number 2, look back at verse number 2, he talks about that we no longer should live the rest of our time. It says the rest of his time. For our purposes, we're going to say the rest of our time, the rest of your time. No longer live them for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Really, missions revival is all about remembering that if we're saved, God saved us for a purpose. And let me remind you this evening, the primary purpose that God saved us was not to keep us out of hell. If you got saved and the most important thing to you was, hey, I'm not going to die and go to hell. Now, thank God for that. But if your salvation stopped with that, the Lord Jesus Christ is not honored this evening with your living. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, why? So that we would not live henceforth unto ourselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. I want to share with you this evening about a young man who was in that meeting in 2005, a group of JOM young men who had never heard of Christianity, but was given the opportunity to either accept or reject. Now, I could not find a picture from 2005. I found this picture from 2010, and several of these, every single one of these guys were in the meeting. But I want to share the story this evening about this young man. His name is Vanak. Some of you that went to Cambodia on a missions trip, you got to know Vanak, and you'll know that everything I say this evening is absolute truth. I met Brother Vanak back in 2005, 2006. He was probably a 16, 17-year-old young man. He was living for himself. He was living in constant fear of the devil. His father was a village chief. In fact, his father is still the village chief in that Muslim village. Never in the history of Cambodia, to the best of our knowledge, had there ever been a gospel witness in any Muslim village in the history of Cambodia. It had never happened. To the best of our knowledge, this was the very first time. The way it happened was, I met a young man named Kosal. God led us to just really melt together. We became good friends. He got saved, and he had a burden for his village. And he brought me to his village, located about 2 hours away from Phnom Penh. And he had a group of young men there waiting for me. And Brother Vanak was one of those young men. We began sharing the gospel with Vanak. And as the Holy Spirit began working in his heart and drawing him, causing him to understand that he was a sinner in need of salvation, he needed to place his faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Christ alone. Thank God, he got saved. Now, I could talk for hours about the persecution he underwent in those early days. Imagine this, his father, his mother, his grandpa, his grandma hated the gospel. Everybody in his village considered him to be a betrayer, to be a, what's the word, hon? Traitor, thank you. Really hard time thinking of these English words. A traitor. Thank you, Brother E. But now let's fast forward to 2010. 2010, of course, those of you that have been around here for a while knew that we came back here to the church. Pastor asked us to come back, help kind of kick off this team missions thing, kind of cast vision, help train up a team. And then we returned in 2010, and we started Pacific Baptist Church of Cambodia. We went out to try to find Brother Vanak. He was back in the world, smoking, drinking, gambling, doing all the things that Christians ought not to do. But he didn't have spiritual leadership in his life. But you know what? He was not happy in that life. Why? Because all things were new. He was smoking, he was drinking, but it wasn't like before he got saved. He used to do it and it was fun. So he was one miserable young man. But he wasn't quite ready to just jump out of the world and jump into the Savior again. I remember one day I challenged the young church, a brand new church. I said, listen, we're here not to play games. We're here to make a difference in this country. And Brother Vanak was very troubled by the preaching. You see, he was double-minded. He had the Holy Spirit. He knew why God had saved him. He knew he had a calling on his life to become a soul winner, to walk with the Lord. But on the other side of him, he wasn't ready to surrender all. He wasn't ready to give up the world yet. He's no different than some of us this evening. See, we come to church, we dress right, we sing the songs, we know what to do, but the truth of the matter is we're not fully committed. We're double-minded. It's going to be very difficult for us to hear and respond to the Holy Spirit's voice this week as long as we're double-minded. I remember the day that Brother Vanak came to see me, In those days, we had a ping pong table in our living room. We used it to reach out to young people. And he came for some counsel about his future. He was in his senior year of university studying business and economics. And his goal was to work in a bank. And he would have obtained a very good salary. His dad had sold land. His dad had sold oxen in order to fund his college career. This was going to be his last year in college. He wanted to come and talk to me about his future. He began sharing with me. At this time, he was still totally backslidden, showing up to church. I don't think he was drinking anymore. He just didn't look very committed. He didn't look very happy. But that's because the Holy Spirit was beating him down every day. And he came and he talked to me. He said, "You know what? I think God wants me to serve him full time. God wants me to quit college and just serve him for full time." We talked about that for a while, and I said, "You know, Vinak, you're in your last year of university. You're just now coming back to the Lord. How about you go ahead and complete your university, and a year from now, we'll talk about maybe what God wants to do with your future." I said, "Unless you know for sure that God is telling you to quit and to serve him full time." And he looked at me and he said, as a backslidden Christian, he said, "I am ready to do what God wants me to do. And I do not want to continue my education at the university." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I am afraid if I do, that when times get hard, I'll quit the ministry and I'll have plan B. I'll have the opportunity to go back and make money." He said, "I know my flesh. I don't want to have an easy road. I want to be forced to go forward for God." And I said, "Vinak," and I'm thinking to myself, "Good night. I don't think I would do that." And I recommended that he finish his university degree. But he believed that God was telling him to do something, quit university, and begin getting trained to serve him. Right here at this ping pong table, he stood there with tears violently coming down his face. He grabbed the table and he said, "I'm scared to death. Because when my dad finds out I'm withdrawing from university, my dad's going to be very, very, very angry. But I'm scared to not obey God even more." And I looked at Brother Vinak. And I said, "Vinak," I said, "if God's truly telling you and leading you to do this, if God is leading you to use the rest of your time for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ by winning people to Christ, let me tell you something. I have zero doubt that we are going to reach your village. I know for sure God is going to open the door and we're going to have many Muslims come to Christ." I said, "But right now, God has spoken to you directly. Now is the time for you to decide. It's not up to me, it's up to you. You choose to use the rest of your days to serve the Lord. God is going to honor that faith. He'll take care of your needs. He'll provide a way for you to reconcile this with your dad. But especially, he's going to allow us to reach your people." And can I say that that was the beginning of God allowing us to really make a huge impact in three different Muslim villages. From that point on, as he began to grow in his sanctification of his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his obedience, God began to bless, and week after week after week, new doors were being opened. Why? Because one young man came to understand that he was saved not to do his own thing. He was saved in order to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desired with all his heart and to the best of his ability to use the rest of his days to help bring people to Christ. By the way, I asked him 2 days ago, I said, "Vinak, can you send me an updated picture?" Well, there it is right there. Does he look happy or does he look sad? He's a happy young man. God is using him greatly. He's a product of our church here. But it would never happened had he not been willing to throw away his dreams, throw away a career that he thought he wanted in times past. But when he got saved, he understood he wanted to use the rest of his days to see people moved from the devil's territory to the kingdom of God. And you'll recognize his wife, no doubt, Miss Samantha. Miss Samantha, who was saved here on the bus routes, Some of you were involved in helping her grow as a young Christian. She went to Cambodia as a single missionary. She began getting interested in Brother Vanak. Pastor called me up and yelled up one side and down the other. That's a different story. We won't talk about that. Thank God Vanak panned out. I said, Pastor, don't worry. Vanak's the real thing. Oh, man, that was a scary meeting, Pastor Myers. Okay. But you know what? It's because a young man was willing to pay the price and willing to just give his all to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this evening. We're going to close here in a moment. But the challenge is very, very simple. Are you saved? Can you look back to a time that was in the past? And very clearly, you know, there was a time when you moved from that time to this time where you're saved. Well, then let me ask you this question. What are you doing now with the rest of your days? What are you doing to actively make sure others come to Christ? Whether it's here or whether it's on the other side of the ocean. What are you doing? Could you do more? Have you done anything even close to what Brother Vanak did? You know, these new Christians, Brother Esposito, put us as missionaries to shame. Because, now here's the thing, and this is amazing. Because they actually, when we preach the Word of God, when we preach things like God will supply all of our needs, we preach things like God has saved us in order for us to serve Him, they actually believe it. And a lot of us here don't believe it. We're thinking in our own minds as to why we couldn't go to the mission field. I thank God that Vanak didn't think of all the reasons why he couldn't quit university. I thank God that he was even willing to stand against me when I said, you ought to finish your degree. He said, no, I choose to obey God, and God told me that I'm a bum, and if I have plan B, I will go for plan B always. I don't want any plan B, I only want plan A. But see, we don't do that. Many of us don't do that. We scheme and we have all these different plans. Let me challenge you this evening, and I am one of you. We spent our early years here, many years. I knew Pastor Byers back when he had hair. Okay, now that was a long time ago. That's the good old days. And so did I, by the way. Okay, I knew Pastor Myers back when he wore glasses. Okay, I have pictures of him glasses. Those are some good pictures. I'm saving those for some time when I need a little leverage. Okay. But the challenge is this. What are you going to do with the rest of your days? Some of us, no doubt, God is calling to do more locally. Are we going to get involved with the soul winning program that's getting ready to start? Are we going to get involved in a bus route? Are we going to get involved in discipling new believers? No, without a doubt, there's people in here, as Brother Nick sang, who ought to say this evening, with the rest of my time, I will just simply give one answer. Here am I will go. And let God figure out all the details. Okay, that calling will be confirmed by your circumstances, by your walk with God, and by the God-given authorities in your life. But what you ought to do this evening, just say, to the best of my ability, God, I surrender the rest of my time to do whatever you want me to do. That's what God wants us to do this evening. Let's stand together. We're going to be given an opportunity now to respond next few moments as Pastor Myers comes.